The big story that's being told of the battle belongs to the Lord and God's faithfulness and what he was writing in David's life. We left off last week and I was talking about how Blaise Pascal talked about there's a way to present the truth in which a way that people respond going, if only that were true. The hope of God. And so it makes sense this morning to start with Blaise Pascal, mostly because I really like him. Known more commonly for his theories on triangles, he was more than just a mathematician. He wrestled in a series of philosophical inquiries known as penses with the existence of God and the purpose of human beings. He wrote about the struggles we often have with understanding our place in space and time, acknowledging that we often wish for the future to hurry up while looking back at the past, either wishing it would have lingered a little longer or that it would have meant something more. He writes that the present is often painful because it is either full of distress, leaving us to desire for it to go away, or it is enjoyable to such a degree that we don't want to see it ever go. And so we often try to obtain some sense of control to arrange how things will be. And he writes, let each of us examine his thoughts. He will find them wholly concerned with the past or the future. We almost never think of the present. And if we do think of it, it is only to see what light it throws on our plans for the future. The present is never our end. The past and the present are our means. The future alone our end. Thus we never actually live, but hope to live. And since we are always planning how to be happy, it is inevitable that we should never be so. Simply put, he recognized that the sum of our lives, the past and the present, move us towards an inevitable future. Where we have been and where we are move us towards some kind of end. So much so that we spend most of our lives looking forward or looking back, ruing or reminiscing, hoping or wanting something to go away, desiring some form of happiness or perhaps a future restoration of a happiness that eludes us. And in the search for happiness, the one thing we often never find is a present sense of joy and contentment. Which brings us to today. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapters 5 through 7, three chapters that disclose the early years of David's reign as king over all Israel, in no specific chronological order. What I hope has become clear in our study of David is that it's not so much a story about David's life as it is the story of God in David's life. And today, as we look at these three chapters, what I want to bring to you is the joy and contentment that comes with knowing, in regards to the past, present, and future, God is actually the God of all three. Let's pray. Lord, we just carry into this morning all the things that have brought us to this moment, that which has formed us and that which has weighed us down. We come with open hands offering up this moment, the present struggles and burdens and triumphs, and we give you our future hopes, the things we long for you to reconcile and redeem, that which we do not yet know, but still believe by faith you will bring to pass. As we come into this place, I just ask that you would restore our joy in it all this morning, that which has been, that which is, and that which may or may not ever be. May we know the peace of contentment that comes with knowing we have a God who is there and in and through it all. Teach us this morning. And may all the words be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you heard the story of Kent Broussard. Kent grew up in Louisiana going to LSU football games and falling in love with the sound of the LSU marching band. Even buying an LP, that's how long ago it was, that he listened to so many times it's no longer usable. When he was young, he was a tuba player, and he dreamed of being a part of the LSU marching band. But life took him down a different road. He went into accounting. worked in parish government, and eventually became a global executive in the alcoholic beverage industry. But as retirement approached, he remembered his dream of the marching band. With the support of his family, a little help from an LSU graduate, and a lot of determination, Kent relearned how to play the tuba at 66 years old. He marched up and down the streets of his neighborhood to practice. He enrolled as a student of LSU to meet the minimum requirements, and he went through the rigorous marching band tryouts. And when the final roster was posted this fall, Kent's name was on there. "I hope," Kent commented, "that this encourages others to not put their dreams in a drawer and never pull them out." Stories like Kent and the marching band possess the kind of hope we all long for. The hope that things in life are not all for nothing. That even if it hasn't turned out the way we once planned, there is still a possibility for it to come to pass. That no matter what stage of life we are in, we still have meaning and purpose. Luckily for us, that kind of hope isn't always found in a tuba. But it can always be found in the knowledge and belief in an eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God who holds our lives from beginning to end in his hands. And that is the hope that David learned to cling to as his life unfolded. He knew that God was the God of his past. When he looked back, he did not do so with regret, but saw his life through the redeeming and reconciling hands of God, declaring in Psalm 37:25, I was once young, now I am old. I have never seen the godly abandoned. David was anointed as the promised king of all Israel when he was just 15 years old. In the first few years after that anointing, he worked as a shepherd in his father's house, served the king over Israel, King Saul, and he had great victories over the Philistines. He seemed on a clear path to the throne. And then for over a decade, Saul sought to kill him, and he was forced to live a life on the run, hiding in caves, leaving all he had known and fearing for his life. In those years, he experienced faith and despair, victory and loss, moments of integrity, and the slippery slopes of deceit. And even in the sorrow and grief of Saul and Jonathan's death, he still did not step immediately into the promise of his youth. Only one tribe followed him initially. The other 11 sided and with his declared enemy, and for 7.5 years, there was infighting in Israel. This is the past that David looked back upon and says, "God never abandoned me." And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see just what those words mean. We read in the first 5 verses that all the tribes of Israel come to David at Hebron, saying, "Look, we are your very flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the real leader in Israel. The Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people, Israel. You will rule over Israel.' When all the leaders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, King David made an agreement with them in Hebron before the Lord. They designated David as king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned for 33 years over all Israel and Judah." What is written in these verses is so much more than the simple truth that what God's purposes will come to pass. It is a testimony that God does not let anything in our lives go to waste. That God may not always do things according to the timing that we want, but he redeems every minute of what has been for the purpose of what will be. It is proof that our past might be marked by discomforts and disappointments, but God does not leave us in despair. He is working in ways that only he can. After 22 and a half years, after David was first anointed, after over 10 years of being on the run, after 7.5 years of navigating the tensions between the tribe of Judah and the 11 tribes of Israel, finally the promise comes to pass. All the tribes come together, and David is the anointed not into a future promise, not just over one tribe, but he's anointed over the entire nation as the king after God's heart. And the leaders declare 3 things. They say, "You are the very flesh and blood. The family David was born into was not a mistake. Sometimes we wonder if the family we were born into was a mistake. David was fearfully and wonderfully made with a call and purpose from the beginning and in his very existence. They declared, "We were wrong. You were the real leader." The Lord had spoken, and David's value and worth and purpose had nothing to do with what anyone else believed or who anyone else followed. It was found only in what God had spoken. Their failure to recognize it could not hinder nor stop what God had planned. And they acknowledged that David was to be a shepherd over God's people. Even the years that David served tending to sheep, God had anointed as preparation for the plan he had for his life. There was nothing in David's past that went to waste. It was used by God to give him credentials, to prepare him, to make him the kind of king that was truly a king after God's heart. In knowing God was the God of his past, we see two things in how David began his time as king over Israel that reflect his belief that God had at no point abandoned him. First, we see him make Jerusalem the capital of the kingdom. What made Jerusalem unique is that it sat geographically in a way that it was easy to defend. It was a city that gave a sense of peace and safety and security. It was naturally fortified. It was known for the sinew that went around the city, providing a constant stream of fresh water. And though a part of the promised land, it had never been obtained nor fully occupied by any particular tribe. David ruled from a place of security, provision, and unity. David had seen God's protection for all those years. He had learned to lean on God's provision. And he understood after the years of fighting amongst the kingdom of gods that God had a heart and desire for unity amongst his people. Our past does not define us, because God redeems and reconciles and works all things together for the purposes of his good and the hope of eternity. But because his hand is on all things, our past should change us. When we sit in the confidence that God has at no time abandoned us, we believe that he can use and work even the worst days into the present place he has, that we might bring peace and provision and unity to wherever he might have us today. David grew in strength as God was with him in Jerusalem. So we are strengthened by God to live for today, when we recognize that the faithfulness he has shown us up to this point is the faithfulness he will continue to show. The second thing we read in the way that David first began to rule is that he sought God's guidance in every situation. In verses 10 and 12, we read that God was with him and God established him. David was sure that God would not abandon him. He had seen it for 22 and a half years, and in knowing that God had not forsaken him yet, he continued to confidently trust God with whatever he faced. 2 Samuel 5:19 to 25 tells two stories of the Philistines rising up against God, or rising up against David, and each time David sought God and simply asked, "Should I go?" He inquired of God because he knew from God's past faithfulness that if he was going to go, he wanted God to go with him. And he wanted to go under the promises of his Lord. Two different times he inquired of God, and each time God guided him. It makes so much more sense to ask for God's direction and follow where he leads when we look back and recognize how far he has already brought us. What is interesting about these two stories is in one, God gave David victory quickly, and in the other, David had to wait patiently for God to move. In both instances, David followed God's leading. He knew from his past battles that both haste and patience are part of allowing God to work and move in our lives. And there is this sweet moment in these verses where David is given victory over the Philistines, and he calls the place Baal Perazim, which means breakthrough, or the Lord has broken. Are you in need of a breakthrough? God is a God of breakthroughs. He keeps his promises, gives victories, establishes and provides. He is the God of what has been and is bringing all things in our life to a breaking point. Not to destroy us, but to show himself strong on our behalf, to be the God of the breakthrough we've been waiting for, even if it has been a really long time and we've taken the hard way to get there. We could easily end the sermon there this morning, but you know I always talk longer than that. But also, God is not just the God of our past. He is also the God of our present. David also writes in Psalm 37, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait confidently for him. Do not fret over the apparent success of a sinner. Do not be angry and frustrated. Do not fret. That only leads to trouble. But those who rely on the Lord are the ones who will possess the land." Seeing his past faithfulness had taught David to seek God in the present. But we must know that to allow God to be God over the present often means waiting for him. Perhaps this is why Pascal saw so much discontentment in the present. It is in the present that we are often left waiting. But what does it mean to wait confidently for God? To not worry in the present time? To not fret, but to rely on him? As David settled into the present, having finally stepped into the fulfillment of God's promise, we have a really interesting story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again, it says, assembled all the best men in Israel, 30,000 in number. David and all the men who were with him traveled to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who sits enthroned between the cherubim that are on it. The Ark of God was a part of the tabernacle built by the Israelites after coming out of Egypt. It contained two stone tablets of 10 commandments, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod. The mercy seat, a golden seat on top of the Ark, was a symbol of God's covenant with his people, the place they could approach with mercy and know that God would speak. The Ark was a symbol of God's presence, guidance, protection, and authority. David sought God's presence in the present. His guidance, his mercy, his protection, his authority. Yes, he was made king over Israel, but he still knew that God was to be the one they turned to, the one they sought, the one they followed. David wanted to make God the center of the kingdom he was building, and so he wanted to bring the Ark back. But where was the Ark? For that, we have to go to 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7 and a really bizarre story. The Philistines were idol worshippers. They believed in gods that fit in their pockets, literally. They built altars and constructed gods out of gold. Knowing that the Ark represented God's presence and seeing the victory of Israelites when the Ark was there, they decided to steal it when Saul brought it into battle with him. It was captured by the Philistines, and the Philistines carried it back to the altar of Dagon, a half-man, half-fish god. But when they came in the next day, Dagon had fallen and was face down, shattered, which freaked the Philistines out. So they moved the Ark to another location. But everywhere the Ark went, there were plagues of mice and hemorrhoids. Nope, you didn't hear me wrong. There were hemorrhoids. Mark and I often argue about the Old Testament. It's not his favorite, but I would argue you don't find hemorrhoids in the New Testament. I'm pretty sure there was no preparation H in those days, so eventually they were unable to sit comfortably, and the Philistines put the Ark on a cart and basically rolled it down a hill back towards Israel just to get it out of where they were. And where it crashed, it sat for 70 years. Till David decided to go get it. Chapter 6 of 1 Samuel tells of what it took for David to get the Ark back, which is a long and even more convoluted story than hemorrhoids, and so we'll save that one for another day. But what I want you to see this morning is what happens when the Ark finally is brought into Jerusalem. We read in chapter 6 that David danced in a linen ephod and celebrated that God had chosen him. Remember Pascal's words about the struggle to find joy in the present time? Inviting God's mercy, presence, guidance, protection, promises. Making him central, that's where there is joy to be had in the present. Psalm 16 says that in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that to rejoice always and pray continually in every circumstances, but that's what we have in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 tells us Paul writes that I have learned the secret of being happy at any time and in anything that happens to me, because God gives me strength through Christ. James 1 tells us to count it all joy, no matter what trials we face, because in it we find faith. The hope of God's presence in the present that comes from having a living God who has conquered even death and given us his Spirit brings joy and happiness and contentment and faith. I want you to notice two things. David wore a linen ephod, not his royal garments, not even the ephod that would have been associated with the priests. It was an average, everyday, what everyone else wore, ephod. David rejoiced and found joy in God's presence and plan and purpose and guidance and mercy, not as a king, but as a man, as one who needed hope and meaning in his life. The problem with the present is that it is either uncomfortable in a way that we want it to pass, or it is kind in a way that we worry about it ending. So we cannot find our happiness in it alone. In our humanity and our frailty and our need for purpose and meaning, for mercy and grace, the promise of God's presence in the here and the now and in every circumstance is the true source of joy and contentment. If there is one thing that we have seen and learned from David's life, it is that God goes with us. Secondly, I want you to note that David rejoiced that God had called him into that moment. Wherever God has you today is where you're supposed to be. Do you know about Matt Prater? Matt Prater is the now kicker for the Buffalo Bills. I do love college season. Football season. There's so many good stories during football season. But Matt Prater was not picked up this season at the beginning of the year by any professional team, so he went home. And he started coaching his son's football team. I think his son is in middle school. And he started practicing every week, every day, at the local high school, his kicks. He kept practicing, even though he was sent home. And right before the season started, the Buffalo Bills lost their kicker. He got injured. And if you watched their first game of the season, you know that they had called up Matt Prater, who took a red-eye flight the night before the game and kicked the game-winning field goal. We can rejoice and enjoy our current circumstances while still trusting God with the future. Knowing where we are is where we are supposed to be. Matt Prater said, I was literally writing practice for my son's football team when I got the call. And I would bet that he found just as much joy in coaching his son's football team and kicking field goals at the local high school as he did that Sunday when he kicked the game winner. God is the God of our past and our present and our future. David writes in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do what is right. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Then you will take delight in the Lord and he will answer your prayers. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act on your behalf. What we learn in those early years of David's reign is that trusting God with our future means trusting him with the disappointments. That as much as we trust him to fulfill the promises, we also trust him with the things that never come to be. David became established in Jerusalem, and there was a season of peace and unity. A great palace had been made from him from all the magnificent cedars of Lebanon, and he looked around, and we find in chapter 7 that he was a little restless in those circumstances. We read at the beginning of chapter 7, the king settled into his palace, for the Lord gave him relief from all of his enemies on all sides. The king said to Nathan the prophet, look, I'm living in a palace made from cedar, while the ark of God sits in the middle of a tent. Nathan replied to the king, you should go and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. It's important to recognize that David's desire to build a temple for the Lord was good and godly and gracious. So much so that even Nathan, prophet of God's, immediate response was, "Makes sense to me. You should do that." But neither of them consulted God yet. I think sometimes the greatest disappointments in life come when we desire and long for things that are arguably good and godly and gracious. Things that maybe even other people in our life have affirmed as being a good idea or making sense. And yet they never come to pass. Dreams of our youth, desires for healing of a loved one, marriages we wanted to work, jobs we thought we should have. It can be hard to believe in a God who says no to those things. It can be hard to reconcile in our mind a God who holds our future and still withholds things that we have declared according to what we can see and understand as being good and maybe even better than what he actually allows to come to pass. But that is exactly what happens to David. This great and good and godly idea and desire, God comes to the prophet and says, "Tell David, yeah, that's not going to happen." But God doesn't just leave David with a no. When God speaks to the prophet, he says, "Look, David's life, my plan, the future is not contingent on what David could promise to do for me. The future hope is in what I have promised to do for David." In fact, God speaks 5 promises over the future. "I will make, I will provide, I will plant, I will give, I will establish." It might not look the way we thought it would, but there is not a single thing that hasn't come to pass that will prevent God from continuing to work in your life, to continue to provide for you, to continue to bring about good fruit in all that you do, to continue to pour out blessings wherever you are, to continue to give you a future and a hope. Because what we may not see in the temporal, God is working in the eternal. God was not going to build a physical building through David, but he would bring his son through David, a temple that would be destroyed and raised in 3 days, an ultimate place of healing and meaning and rest. God did not want us to go and dwell in a temple. He wanted to come and dwell in us. Whatever might feel lost in the no's and the disappointments of this life can be found in Jesus. And the hope of an eternal future where tears are wiped from our eyes and healing is found. God speaks to David not that he had no future because he wouldn't get to do this one thing. It was that God had a different purpose and need for David to fulfill. They don't need a temple right now, God says in chapter 7. They need a shepherd. He picked David for this time not because of his ability to build a temple, because his people needed a shepherd. They needed to be cared for and tended to. And David's hands and time needed to be freed up to do just that. And David's response to the no is one that we can all learn from. He immediately began to collect the materials for the future generations to build the house. As one commentator wrote, "When God says no, you rise up and pave the way for when God says yes." David immediately got busy and gave himself wholeheartedly to the job of gathering the materials for the temple after his refusal of God for him to ever build it. David had seen God's greatness in the past. He believed in the future of his kingdom come, and so he found joy in the present work, even if it just meant collecting the wood for the temple he would not get to build. Disappointment was tempered by God's provision and promise and plan, so that he had contentment in the present work that was before him. I went to a funeral on Friday for a coworker who died of cancer a couple weeks ago. She loved her job. She loved her family. And her brother spoke at the funeral. And he described her faith in God and her belief that God had a plan for her life and how hard it was when she got sick and she had to give up her job and all these things that she loved and that she found so much value in. And he talked about how she had 5 older brothers and an older sister and was never married or had children of her own, but had embraced her nieces and nephews as though they were hers. And he told a story about how one of her nephews needed a car to reliably get to and from work and how that she had gone with him to get the car and helped him pay for it. And that a couple weeks later, he got the paperwork in the mail and it wasn't quite right. So she went with him down to the dealership to correct it. And then he paused and he said that was 2 weeks before she died. Not the future that she had prayed for. Not even the one that maybe seemed good or right. And yet in the present, she found contentment and joy in what God had called her to do in the here and the now with the days that she had. The people she loved. What had been entrusted to her. We might not see the plans unfold the way we think they should, but we can still choose a legacy of grace and hope. And a faith that God holds the future too. Excuse me. Pascal pondered the idea that this life is just a brief span of time and the greater idea of an eternity that came before him and would be after his life came to an end. He marveled at it, wondering if there was a reason that he was here and not there, now and not then. He asked, who put me here? Who allotted this time to me? He argued that the only thing that could possibly make sense or bring meaning to the past, present, and future is the existence of God. In considering the struggle to find happiness in the present, he writes, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and traits. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God. There is a hope we crave and need, a hope that our worst days don't define us, that there's somehow a redemptive meaning and purpose for the despair and sorrow we see in this life. That what does not come to pass only makes room for what is, that what was is not for nothing, that what will be fulfills a greater promise. What is can be rich with joy and contentment without a false sense that even the pain is worth it, without the fear that the happiness is only fleeting. That hope can only be found in knowing that there is an eternal and immutable God, one who was and is to come, one who does not change. There is such a God. He has brought you here by no accident. He will never abandon you. He remains present in your life with mercy and guidance. And he is fulfilling all of his promises through a gospel of redeeming grace. When interviewed about his newfound place in the band, Kent responded, I stress about it. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about the team. It's about the band. It's about the color guard. It's about the Golden Girls. Because everybody sees the entire thing. From the front of the band to the back of the band. And that's how I view it. We're all one unit. Proud is the best word I can come up with because it's something that I've seen for 60 years. And to see it come to fruition, I'm going to be smiling on the inside and focused on the outside. When we recognize that God has created us with inherent value and infinite purpose, when we remember that he is the God of our past, present, and future, we can live with joy and resolve. Smiling on the inside and focused on the out. Let's pray. Lord, we just declare this morning a trust in you. That even that which you have said no to, there is in that meaning and purpose and a plan. And Lord, I do just ask that we would find joy in today, hope in your promises, that we would look back and see that you have never abandoned us to this point, and you never will. May your faithfulness give us a smile on the inside and resolve on the out, that we might live for you, as David did, bringing unity and peace and provision wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.